Good morning. How are you today? You awake? Took an hour away from you, but you're looking awake. So why don't you get your outline out of your program so that you can follow along with today's message. I'm really glad you're here today. All religions are basically the same. At least that's what many people tell us. But is it true? I once heard the idea explained to me this way. Six blind men are asked to examine an elephant to describe what it's like. One blind man feels the elephant's leg and says an elephant is a palm tree. Another touches the elephant's side and says, hey, an elephant is a wall. Another tugs on the tail and says, it's a rope. Another touches the trunk and says, it's a big snake. Another feels the ear and says, it's a giant fan. One guy grabs a tusk and says, it's a spear. Each comes in contact with his one part of reality and assumes that he's right and everybody else is wrong. But each one has only one part of the reality. No one has the complete explanation. See, we are told, this is the way we should view other faiths. We're all talking about basically the same thing, only in our own ways. Let's benefit from one another rather than exclude one another. Let's compare and put together the truths that we've all discovered rather than judging and rejecting one another. It sounds open-minded and fair, accommodating, non-judgmental, and tolerant. But is it true? Today is part 5 in our series Mythbusters, a series looking at common slogans to see if they're true or false, fact or fiction. The myths we're exploding are not as wild and crazy as those you'll see on the TV show, on the Discovery Channel, Mythbusters. But these myths are more important because they're so common. They're so influential and dangerous. Today, we're looking at the slogan, all religions are basically the same. And I would like to show you three reasons why all religions are not basically the same. As you'll see on your outline, we have 3 points there, and I invite you to fill in the blanks as we go through this today. The first reason why all religions are not basically the same is that, number one, world religions are superficially similar. Superficially. On the surface, they may have many similarities. But to say that they're all basically the same is like saying all children are the same. If one of your kids gets separated from you and lost in a big crowd, a strange place, do you say, well, no matter, all kids are basically the same? You know, they have 2 eyes, 2 ears, 2 arms, 2 legs. You know, why should I bother looking for my kid? I'll just get me another one. It's true that all world religions have some things in common, yet that doesn't mean that they're the same. But it's important to pause here and point out what exactly we mean when we say world religions. We're not just talking about various Christian denominations, such as Baptist or Lutheran or Catholic or Assemblies of God or Presbyterian or Wesleyan or Greek Orthodox or Nazarene or Methodist or Christian Reformed, etc., etc. These are not different religions, folks. Sometimes we use the word religion that way, but it technically isn't correct. These are all variations of the Christian religion, and they all hold certain basic truths in common. We have many in-house differences among Christian denominations. For example, should we baptize infants or baptize only believers? That's an in-house difference among Christians. Or is the bread and wine that we have at communion, at the Lord's Supper, is it the actual body and blood of Jesus Christ, or is it symbolic of that? That's an in-house difference. Should Christians speak in tongues? Or is that a gift that passed away when the apostles died off there in the first century? Historically, Christians have always embraced certain basic truths about God, about Jesus Christ, about the Holy Spirit, about salvation, about the Bible. These are not different religions. These are subgroups within Christianity. But when you hear the slogan, all religions are basically the same, it refers to various world religions, such as, of course, Christianity, Islam, Judaism, Hinduism, Buddhism, Sikhism, Shinto, just to name a few. All of these are world religions, major world religions. Are they all basically the same? Is Christianity basically the same as Hinduism or Islam? Or is Judaism the same thing basically as Hinduism? Among these world religions, it is true that there are some similarities. You can often find a strong emphasis on human rights, on religious liberties, on personal values, and showing concern for one's neighbor. Often the moral and ethical principles can be quite similar. These similarities are useful, folks. We can see how they often help prepare non-Christians for the Christian gospel. For instance, one important similarity among world religions is the deep yearning that human beings have to see the wrongs of this world righted, to see somehow their sense of guilt and shame dealt with, taken away, somehow faced and dealt with. The world religions try to answer the riddle of death and satisfy our incurable desire to worship something greater than ourselves. The religions of the world all make attempts to answer these yearnings that just won't go away in the human heart, in the human experience. And they point us, they try to point us to something that somehow makes sense of it all. From a Christian perspective, the world's various religions are mankind's attempts to somehow cope with who we are and our state of alienation from God while really avoiding the true God. Yet we Christians, We can use these similarities to build bridges to people in non-Christian religions, just as the Apostle Paul did when he visited the city of Athens and spoke to the pagan philosophers there on the Areopagus on Mars Hill. We read about this in Acts chapter 17, and we'll pick it up in verse 22. And please help me out when we come to the yellow print. So Paul, he's standing before a bunch of pagans here. It says, so Paul, standing before the council, addressed them as follows. Men of Athens, I notice that you are very religious in every way. For as I was walking along, I saw your many shrines, and one of your altars had this inscription on it, to an unknown God. This God whom you worship without knowing is the one I'm telling you about. He is the God who made the world and everything in it. Now, Paul doesn't insult the Athenians, nor does he say, hey, look, you know, our religions are all basically the same. He doesn't say any one of those things. No, instead he uses the inscription that he happened to see on a pagan altar, an altar to the unknown God. The Athenians had so many different idols, so many different gods that they finally said, well, hey, we don't want to leave one out just in case we forgot one. And so let's build an altar to the unknown God. And that gave Paul an idea. He said, I can use that. I can build a bridge. And so he gets up and he says to the Athenians, you've got this unknown God. Well, he's the one I want to tell you about. The God that you don't know. I'm going to tell you about him. And so Paul sets an example for us. We can, we should use the similarities that we find in various faiths to find common ground with people of other religions and build bridges to share the love and the good news of Jesus Christ. One time I remember I was talking with a Hare Krishna follower. Maybe you've had that experience at an airport or some other place. And he happened to see that I was wearing, it was either a leather jacket or maybe it was my shoes. And he objected to that. And he says, you know, we regard all life as sacred and you shouldn't be wearing that. And he must have been, you know, maybe a slightly backslidden one because I happened to notice that he had a leather belt on. And I said, hey, you know, if you take off that leather belt, your pants are going to come down. You need that. And that started a little back and forth debate about, you know, animals and eating meat and that sort of thing. And I went away from that discussion feeling pretty proud of myself. I thought, yeah, I kind of answered him and you know, dealt with his objections. But really, I think it was a bad move to go that way. I should have instead used his concern for the sacredness of life as a bridge to talk about what is it that makes life sacred. That's what I should have done. You see, God cares deeply about people of all faiths and people of no faith at all. He uses all kinds of means, we see this in Scripture, to draw people to Jesus Christ. He used a star with the Magi to draw them to Jesus. These were pagan astrologers. And he used a star. He came into their world and drew them out of that world to Christ. Even people who've never heard of Jesus, God uses different ways to draw them out to him and bring them to faith in Christ. And the Bible says that when they seek him, they will find him. That's why we need to witness, and we need to go as missionaries and send out missionaries and pray for our missionaries to reach people all over the world, because God loves these people and he wants to save them. Similarities indeed exist between major world religions. And so when you interact with Muslims or Hindus or Buddhists or Jews, and you know, our culture is becoming more and more multicultural, is it not? It used to be, back when I was a kid, you know, most people were professing Christians, and you'd hardly ever run into somebody of a different faith, but that is not the case nowadays, especially if you're on a college campus. We need to ask them questions. We need to learn from them. We need to listen and look for ways that we can build bridges to share our faith in Jesus Christ with them. But never forget that these similarities, while they're important and helpful, are just surface. They're superficial similarities. Which brings us to the second reason why all religions are not basically the same. Number two on your outline, world religions are fundamentally different. When it comes to the basics, the fundamentals, the things that make each of these religions what they are, they're different. How so? Well, let me give an example here or two. Islam, for example, teaches that Jesus did not actually die on the cross. This is in the Quran, that Allah would not allow his prophet, that's what they regard Jesus to be, a prophet, God would not allow him to die. And so there was a switcheroo of some kind that took place. Somebody else died there, and God rescued Jesus so that he did not die. This is stated in the Quran, and therefore no Muslim can contradict this teaching. On the other hand, the death of Jesus Christ is absolutely essential, indispensable to Christianity. If Jesus did not die for us on the cross, then he did not suffer the penalty for the sins of all humanity. And thus, there can be no reconciliation between God and mankind, no forgiveness of sins, no eternal life. If Jesus didn't die, then obviously he couldn't have been raised from the dead. And yet the Bible says that the resurrection of Christ is the foundation of our faith in Jesus Christ. It's indispensable. According to Christianity, Jesus is the Son of God. And yet, to the Muslims, the very idea of God having a son is blasphemous to them. It's the worst kind of blasphemy. And so that's an irreconcilable difference. Jews, Christians, Muslims all believe that there is only one God. But Hindus believe in many, 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 many gods. They're polytheists. And in Buddhism, there is no God. And so these are irreconcilable differences, foundational differences among world religions, such as ultimate reality, human identity, humanity's problem, the solution to humanity's problem, the nature of history, the afterlife, and even the nature and the existence of God himself. There are major differences on all of these things. Now, besides things like this, yeah, they're all basically the same. Like Paul Copan said in one of his books, the one thing all religions have in common is that they differ radically from one another. In the Bible, other gods are not seen as just alternative versions of the one true God. Not at all. In fact, just the opposite. The prophet Elijah said to the Israelites who were being led astray to worship the god Baal, he says, "How much longer will you waver, hobbling between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him." Doesn't sound like, you know, Elijah thinks, it doesn't matter. You know, all religions are basically the same. Before the pagans in New Testament times became Christ followers, Paul gives this description of them in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. He says, "In those days, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from the citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope." Now, it's not like they were without religion. It's not like they were without deities. They had plenty of all of that, but according to the Apostle Paul, teaching in the Holy Bible, these people were without God, without the true God, and consequently, they were without hope. Yes, we should reach out with love and respect to people of other faiths or people of no faith at all. We should build bridges to them. But we must not make the mistake of confusing superficial similarities for sameness. World religions are fundamentally different from one another. Which brings us to the third reason, point number three on your outline, which, by the way, is our main idea today. The one thing you should remember if you forget everything else that I say, right? And you'll want to write it down. It goes like this. What makes Christianity exceptional is Jesus. What makes Christianity not just different from all the others, but better than all the others, standing head and shoulders above them all as the one true way? Like other religions, Christianity has a holy book. Ours is the Bible. Other holy books exist, like the Quran or the Bhagavad Gita, many, many others, Book of Mormon. Like other faiths, we have moral principles that we teach. Like many religions, Christianity observes certain special days, holy days, some of us call them. We practice certain rites and ordinances like baptism, and other religions have things like that. We build places for worshipers to gather, and we have beliefs about salvation and about the afterlife. Just about all of these things other religions have, but only Christianity has Jesus. The Jesus we find in the pages of the Bible, the Jesus we find in history, the Jesus we find in personal experience when we come to know him through faith. There is no one else like Jesus. No one. The New Testament insists, and Christians down throughout history have insisted as well, that not only was Jesus unique among all people of all time, but Jesus and Jesus alone is the only way we can be redeemed from destruction, the only way we can be restored to God, the only one who can give us eternal life. Look at what Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says, talking about Jesus. You can't be saved by believing in anyone else. God has given us no other name under heaven that will save us. And then, as we were learning this morning at our 9:30 service, John 14:6, the words of Jesus himself. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Help me out. "No one can come to the Father except through me." No one can come to the Father except through me. Now, if you're a thoughtful person, you very likely might be asking, well, okay, but why is this so? Why is there only one way? Well, I would like to share with you three basic reasons why this indeed is the case, why this is true. The first reason is that religion is mankind's futile attempt to fix himself. Man senses that something's wrong, terribly wrong. And about that, he's right. That's something that the world religions have kind of gotten somewhat. There is something wrong. We are alienated from God due to our rebellion. We've all broken God's commands and ruined ourselves. The world is broken. It isn't the way it should be. And so is each one of us. The world's religions all sense, they might say it in different ways or call it different things, but they all sense that something is wrong. The trouble is, mankind can't fix himself any more than a dying man with a failing heart can't perform a heart transplant on himself. It's not possible. Man can't operate on himself in a way that will help him. Yet nothing short of a new heart will save him. Exercising won't save him. Diet won't save him. Medicine won't save him. Man's religions and philosophies are attempts to find himself. Like that dying man cannot give himself a heart transplant. It's futile. He can't do it on his own. Death is certain without a new heart. And yet mankind simply doesn't have the moral goodness that it takes to bridge the gap between God and himself. This is the problem, and we have that sense that it's there. But Christianity has a radically different answer than the world's other systems, which brings us to the second reason there's only one way, and that is that Christianity is God coming to save us. It's not us trying to save ourselves or somehow trying to reach God. It's God reaching us. Muhammad never claimed to be God. He called himself God's prophet. Buddha claimed to point the way. But Jesus said, "I am the way." Jesus claimed to speak and act with God's own authority as God himself. In fact, he said in John 8:58, "I tell you the truth," help me out, "before Abraham was even born, I am." This is a claim to actually be God himself. Jesus is God in the flesh, God and man, God coming here to this planet to visit with us and save us. You say, well, what about the avatars in Hinduism? They're supposedly gods manifesting themselves in human form. How is Jesus different from the avatars? Well, Again, the similarity is only superficial. The two concepts, if you look at them carefully, are really worlds apart. For one thing, Jesus is a bona fide historical figure. There is a whole discipline of study in universities all over the world, and both secular and religious, I might add. And this discipline is called historical Jesus studies. The Jesus we find in the Bible corresponds to what we find in the most rigorous examination of the historical evidence. There really was a first century Jewish man living in Palestine who was known as a miracle worker, who taught with captivating authority, who gathered followers, who made extravagant claims or seemingly great claims about himself, who died on a Roman cross, and was seen by his followers 3 days after his crucifixion. And according to them, he wasn't just a ghost or an apparition, but he was in physical form. He was restored to life. Now, on the other hand, Krishna, one of the avatars, is not regarded, even by Hindus, as a historical person, just a religious story. Jesus was not just a mythical character, or a guru, or a holy man of some kind. Jesus is unique. Jesus, I like to put it in this little equation here, Jesus' claims plus his unique life plus his resurrection equal a unique historical figure in world history. This is very important to grasp, the uniqueness of the central figure of Christianity. Which brings us to the third reason, basic reason, and that is that Jesus' sacrificial death bridged the gulf between mankind and God. Remember, mankind can't fix himself. He needs God to fix him. And so this is where what Christians call the incarnation comes in. Jesus took on human flesh so that God himself could come among us, show us what he's like, and could pay the penalty that man deserved to pay for his sins so that we could be redeemed and reconciled to God. Jesus is God's answer to man's dilemma. And so what does God require of us? Basically, the requirement on our side is to say yes to his offer to save us. All a person needs to do to receive that heart transplant operation, for God to perform that transplant on him, is to trust in Jesus Christ and receive the salvation that he paid for. Look at John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Yet some people accepted Jesus and put their faith in him. So he gave them the right to be the children of God. They were not God's children by nature or because of any human desires. God himself was the one who made them his children. So this is a God thing. This is a supernatural thing. It's not something that we muster up within us. It is God actually changing us, saving us. In Christianity, you don't make yourself worthy through doing good deeds or performing rituals or whatever. You don't cross the divide by your own efforts or merits. You simply accept Christ through faith, and God makes you his child, and you become a follower of Jesus Christ. You begin to follow him. It's called being born again. All the religions are not basically the same. Superficial similarities, yes. But they have fundamental differences. What makes Christianity exceptional is Jesus. Now, let me just speak to you personally. If you've never made that life-altering decision to become a Christ follower, I urge you to do that today. Not the same as being raised in a Christian home or agreeing to certain truths, any more than a car is a garage because it stays in a garage. No. You have to embrace Christ by faith personally yourself. Repent of your sin and receive what he's done for you. If you'd like to learn more about that, if you have questions, if you say, that's for me, but I'm not sure I really understand, come on down here and talk with one of our pastoral prayer team people when the service is over in just a few moments. If you are a Christ follower already, are you building bridges to non-Christians? They may be of other religions or no religion at all. Or they may have been raised with Christian influence but have never understood what it means to entrust their lives to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. God has placed you in the lives of those people to show them his love and to share with them this life-saving, life-changing message of eternal life. We're going to close our service here in a moment or so. I'm going to ask the ushers to prepare for the offering, and musicians are going to close us with an offertory song here. Let's do some business with God now. He's here. He really does exist, and he's speaking through this message to all of us, wherever we're at. Let's talk to him. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for all you've done for us. Lord, it's not that we're better than other people. No, we're just like everyone else, alienated from you, apart from the cross of Christ. It is you that bring us back to where we should be. You who extend forgiveness and eternal life to us as a free gift bought and paid for. All we have to do is accept. We can't take credit for it. I pray for any person who's here today who's never crossed over that line from death to life. That person who might be sitting here saying, I know I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I pray that person today would say, yes, I want to receive Christ. And Lord, help all of us who are already Christ followers to build bridges, to be there for other people, not as antagonists, but as just starving people who found bread, who want to bring it to others with love, with joy. Lord, bless this offering. May we give it with hearts of worship to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it says I'll stand, so why don't you stand? You going to stand for the Lord this week? I sure hope so. That's a great, great way to conclude the service. Now you have a tune to take with you for this week's message, all right? Well, if you need some spiritual help, come on down, and we've got our pastoral prayer team here. Otherwise, feel free to stick around. We got goodies in there in the back. Be a friendly church. God bless you. Have a great one. See you next time.